want you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm not preaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. 1 Kings chapter 3, really and truly and no joke, I am here to tell you that you all, everybody in this room, you have been given a great compliment. Not a joke. Now you have to understand, I think you do, that the value of a compliment isn't, it may be the compliment, but it also, who gave it, okay? I mean, what would you think if somebody said about you, that was the most honest person I know. Really, who said that? Barack Obama. If he said that about me, I'd go shoot myself, okay? So, it's one thing to get a compliment, but when you hear the compliment, you want to find out, well, who said that? Okay, I'm going to tell you what the compliment is first, and this is true. Someone thinks you're very smart. Is that a compliment? But who said it? God. God thinks you are smart. You say, you're kidding. No, I'm not. I'm serious. I'm very serious. God did some things. He put some things in the Bible to test you, to see how you would do. And he thinks that you're smart. So kind of what we're doing, I'm going to give you a three-question test tonight and see if you live up to the compliment, all right? The first one is right here. It's in 1 Kings chapter 3. This is when Solomon was beginning his reign. We all know that Solomon is known as the wisest man in the world, wisest man in history. And this is the first time that his wisdom was tested. It says this in verse 16. Then came there two women that were harlots, under the king and stood before him. All right, we are not advocating their job, their profession, okay? But look what it says, verse 17. And the one woman said, "Oh my Lord," man, just a sidebar. You ever open a prayer like that? You'll get down on your knees before you said anything. You said, "Oh my God, oh my Lord." If you haven't prayed that way yet, you've had a really comfortable life, okay? She says, "Oh my Lord. I am this woman dwelling in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it." Now, guys, I understand what these women do for a living, and I told you, that is not an honorable profession. But we're not looking at two streetwalkers right now. We're looking at two mothers, okay? And here's what this lady says. Said, "I gave birth," and then 3 days later, this lady gave birth, and then in the middle of the night, she rolled over and suffocated her baby. And I'm telling you guys, I don't care what you are or who you are, that would be a tragic thing. And it says this in verse 20. Verse 19 again. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she rose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, "Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son." And they said, "No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son." Thus they spake before the king. Now can you see him? He's standing here. You got two women as a baby, and they're arguing back and forth. No. The living baby is my baby, the dead baby is your baby. No, the dead baby is your baby, and the living baby is my baby. And you can have some sympathy here, but after a while, I imagine that would grate on your nerves. So look what he says. Verse 23. Then said the king, "The one saith that this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other said, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living." So they said, "Oh, look, man, he's got it. He's got it. He's going to make a judgment." And the next thing he says is, and the king said, "Bring me a sword." Now, if you were arguing with somebody before a king, isn't the king a sovereign? I mean, he can do what he wants, right? And you're arguing with somebody back and forth, and he goes, "Bring me a sword." Don't you think that the living child is... Why do you want a sword? We don't need a sword here, right? "Bring me a sword.
And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king. Her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, and this great book. The Bible is not a good book. It is the only good book. It is not a good book on a list of good books, God. It stands by itself, and there's nothing else on the same page. Thank you, Father, for this book. Thank you, God, for being the God that you are. Lord, there's people in church tonight. This is Monday. This is not a church night. Every one of these people, there's something they're usually doing at 7 o'clock on Monday night. And tonight, everybody in this building told you they would rather be in church for you than do what they usually do. So, God, I pray that you will bless them for their coming here. I pray, God, that you'll be kind to them, that you'll be merciful, that you'll hear their prayers. And in addition to that, Father, please get Sam Gipp out of your way, out of their way, that you might speak to their hearts and accomplish something, God, that they might get blessed and edified for being here. Then they being edified, they may leave here and live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, this is the first time that Solomon's wisdom is tested. Now, he gave the baby to the right woman, didn't he? And you all know which one he gave it to, don't you? How do you know? Because he never tells you. He won't tell you. He just says, give it to her. So, well, but everybody knows. Well, I don't know if everybody knows or not. I think there's probably one little hint. Look up there at verse 17. And the one woman said, oh my Lord. And isn't that what we just found down in verse 26? She said, oh my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother of. You don't know, I shouldn't say this way, the Bible does not say which one he gave it to. But you know which one he gave it to, don't you? He did not give it to the one that said, yeah, go ahead and cut it in half. Give both of us half. You know that's not the one he gave it to, correct? You know he gave it to the one that said, oh my Lord, please give her the baby. I'd rather live in the world with the wrong mother than die here. Isn't that true? But the Bible didn't tell you that. You know what that means? You passed. You're smart. God thought you were smart. You know what God doesn't have to do? You know, he doesn't have to spoon feed you on everything. He doesn't have to hold your hand about everything. He doesn't have to come down to everything being one set of the words and saying, now do you understand? You know what he does every now and then in the Bible? He'll put a little something in there just to find out if you're as smart as he thinks you are. And I'm telling you, if you just said, yeah, I think he gave it to the one that said, Lord, give her the baby. I'd rather it live than you kill it. If you thought that, you figured that out, because the Bible never ever says which. We just says give it to her, but it doesn't say which one. And so, guys, you passed on that one. Now I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 26. I assume you'll be reading this on the 26th of this month. But we'll read it just a little bit early. Now this is, I call Proverbs chapter 26 the fool's chapter. Because that word appears in this proverb over and over. The fool, the fool, the fool, the fool. The Greek word for, or the Hebrew word for fool is Democratus. And, but look what it says in verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Now that's wisdom, isn't it? But look at the next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. Now, guys, there are no contradictions in the Bible, correct? But if there was one, don't you think you could might point at that right there? I mean, in one verse it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, and the very next verse it says, answer a fool according to his folly. Are those not contradictory directions? Right? You have to be, it's okay to say it. You say, well, then there's a contradiction in the Bible. Well, let me ask you this. There's no contradictions anywhere in the Bible, but if there was one, don't you think it'd be like something in Genesis is contradicting something in Romans? I mean, is God so senile? Is he so dumb that he would say something and then immediately say something contradictory to it right afterwards? Don't you think he could have saw that? Don't you think those people said, whoa, look at this. But it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest he thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Do you know what God thinks? God thinks that you are so smart that you will know. Now look, we've all talked to fools, okay? And God thinks that you're smart enough that when you're talking to one fool, you'll know when you should not answer him according to his folly. And he thinks you're smart enough to know when you're talking to a fool and you're going to answer him according to his folly. Look what it says there in verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Remember I told you, I think it was yesterday, it had to be yesterday. I picked that guy up hitchhiking, and he said he believed in hell, didn't believe in God. And I said, well, that's nothing. I believe the world's flat. I don't believe the world's flat. I was being as foolish as him, wasn't I? I was answering a fool according to his folly, lest his stupid statement, he actually start taking it serious. And there are some people, it's one thing if they say something stupid, it's another, everybody's quiet, and they're going to embarrass them. I was witnessing to a fellow one time, he was a physicist, they gave me this guy to witness to, and we're talking. Now, you understand, we don't agree on anything, and I asked him this. I said, Doc, tell me what you believe. Well, he started. Hey guys, would you quit being intimidated by a scientist when they start so scientifically with a cloud of dust that blows up? I mean, don't you think we could have something a little more scientific than a cloud of dust that blew up? And that's what he starts. He says, well, it was a cloud of dust, and it blew up. Well, actually, apparently, it didn't blow up. It blew in, because out of that came the universe. Guys, I'm not an explosives expert, but if that is true, you could take this pulpit, take it down the middle of your parking lot, put a quarter stick of dynamite in it, blow it up when the smoke clears, you got a three-bedroom house. And there's not one person who believes that happened. Isn't it nice to be smarter than a scientist? And so, you know, he started this dust cloud, and then there was this toxic pool of whatever, and some little thing became a fish, and it was alive, and then it crawled out onto the beach, and it got legs, and then it climbed up in a tree, and it got a tail, and then one day the tail fell off, and it fell down and became a college professor. And I want you to know, while he's telling me this, I am doing the best I can to snicker. Oh yeah, he's telling me that. And he'd tell me something stupid, I'd go, you say, well, that's disrespectful. Wait, you know why I had to do that? Because if I sat there and went, really? Well, that's what you believe. That fool would take himself serious. Guys, you talk to a fool, and you know what God thinks? Now look, this is a real compliment. God thinks that everybody in this room has got enough brains and got enough sense that when a fool says something to you, you're going to know which one not to answer according to his folly, and you're going to know which one to answer according to his folly. Now, if you're sitting back there right now going, well, how will I know the difference? I can tell you how you can do it. Read that book. Amen. That book imparts wisdom. If you are not a wise person, your knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is how you use it. Do you know that a smart person with no wisdom is an obnoxious person? You ever meet somebody who was really smart and had the wisdom of a half-wit? And they're obnoxious and loud and crass and rude because they have knowledge, but they have no wisdom. And so, guys, you fear the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And if you read this book, it says if you have no wisdom, ask God, he abideth not. So, guys, read this book. If you're worried about that one, get the sense to you, okay? But I think this. I don't think, even when I read those two verses, I don't think any of you said, it must be a mistake. You know why? Because you're smart. Isn't it nice to be smart? Isn't it nice to be so smart that God thinks you're smart? And isn't it nice to know that you got a test with three questions on and you already passed the first two? Let's see how you do on the third one. I want you to go with me, if you will, to two places. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 3. I'm going to make a statement. It's going to sound like it's a proclamation. It's almost a confession. I'm an American. You know, when I got saved, I was a drunk. I quit being a drunk. I was a thief. I quit being a thief. I was a fighter. I quit being a fighter. All kinds of things. In fact, almost everything in my life changed when I got saved. You know what one thing did not change when I got saved? When I got saved, I didn't start loving that flag and this country. You know why? Because I loved that flag in this country before I got saved. That is the one thing that did not change. I love that flag. I love this country before I ever got saved. I love today. Guys, I'm telling you, when I hear singing the Star Spangled Banner, I choke up. I really do. I love this country now. I loved it back then, all right? But I said it was a confession, not a declaration, a confession in this respect. Please understand what I'm going to say. And you have to be objective enough to hear this. I have told my owner, my God, my creator, I have told him, Lord, as an American, I may put more value on individual freedoms than you do. Have you ever heard this, you know, some woman goes out and gets addicted to heroin or intravenous drugs. Then she has a child, and the child who has never, ever taken drugs is born addicted. You are looking at a guy that was born addicted to this country. My dad was in World War II. My dad loved this country. I love this country. I mean, it has been flowing through my veins for almost 70 years. I love this country, okay? And guys, you read this book. You know, you get the book of Jeremiah. He wasn't interested in Israel's individual freedom when Nebuchadnezzar carried him off. He said, they're going to take you away. Go with them. Over and over. He said, hey, you guys are going into slavery. I'm sending you there. I know that was God's will. But I got news for you guys. If God did that to this country because of the judgment that we got coming, I might fight the will of God. You say, why? Because I believe in freedom. Guys, have you not been grown up? Have you not had this all of your life? And it's just hard to walk away from. It's hard to put down. And look what it says, because there is a wonderful word in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Hey, aren't you? You've never been delivered from the bondage of corruption. Now, if you got saved young, you ain't in that bondage. If you got saved young, let me tell you something. You got the best testimony in this church. Don't ever let anybody get up and tell you about the things that were in their life before they got saved and say it like it's a trophy. Say it's like it's something you should desire you had in your life. Anybody in here that got saved? My wife got saved when she was 7. Brother Jeff, how old were you when you got saved? Do you remember? Okay. I'm assuming, Debbie, you got saved young. Elijah, you got saved young? Pardon me? That's good, man. That's good. I'm telling you, you people that got saved young, you've got the best testimony in this church. Don't you ever say, oh man, I didn't get out in the world. I don't know what it's like. Thank God you don't know what it's like. Look, you don't have to fall into a septic tank to appreciate a shower. All right? And so, at the bondage of corruption. But it says we're delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious, look at that word, liberty of the children of God. Guys, you understand that our forefathers died for that word? America is about liberty if it is about anything. Isn't that true? Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Guys, I'm telling you. I mean, honest. I don't know what sounds like music to you, but I like that word. That is like the song of a bird. When I hear that word liberty, I'm not hearing a foghorn on some ship about to run aground, you understand? I'm not hearing some crow that thinks it can steal ear of corn from a farmer. When I hear that word liberty, man, I mean, that is what I have lived with all of my life. I love liberty. And the Bible says this, when we got saved, because even if you were a free American all your life, you were a slave to sin. And when you got saved, you know what he gave you? He gave you divine liberty. I'm going to equate this. because I think the equation is valid. Do you know what our founding fathers thought when they formed our Constitution? They thought, when it came to that Second Amendment, that right to bear arms, here's what they really thought. They thought, oh, you could be trusted with a gun. You know what I think? They hit a home run.
Amen.
We got in here, when were we flying? Friday night? We came in here Friday night, and the pastor took us over to a restaurant. And here's some guy walking in. He's at the restaurant walking in. And he's got, you know, some kind of an automatic. I imagine a 9mm, maybe a Smith & Wesson 40 or a 10mm or whatever. But he's got a pistol right here. Oh, I didn't feel scared. He didn't pull it out and shoot anybody. He didn't say, who cooked my steak? You know why? Because our founding fathers were right. That guy could be trusted with a gun. We were someplace the other day. I'm from Idaho, man. You didn't have to have a permit to carry it concealed. And in Idaho, you'll be sitting in a restaurant. You'll see all kinds of places. You'll see somebody with a gun on their hip. How come they don't stand up and start shooting people? Because our founding fathers thought, if we give these guys guns, they will have the wisdom to use them. Now, I know about what's going on, and I think those mass shootings are all orchestrated because they want to take your guns because they want to take your freedom, okay? But here's what I'm saying. Our founding fathers said, we can trust the citizenry of this new country with guns, they'll do okay. And we have. And God said this, I can trust my children with liberty. And they won't abuse it. Our founding fathers thought you would not abuse your right to bear a gun. And our God thought that if he gave you liberty, I mean set you free, cut off the chains, and turned you loose. You know what he thought? He thought you could handle it. So how would I know if I can handle it or not? Well, he gives you a couple of tests. I want you to look with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I'm going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture here, but that's okay for some of you. This is all the Bible you're going to read today anyway. I got to start in verse 16. It says, the cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? He's talking about the Lord's Supper, you know that. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. But Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Now stop for a second. Remember Saturday morning I told you that there's only two gods? There's the real God, the God of creation. There's the little g God, the devil. That's the only two gods that can think. Okay, the only gods that exist. Now, the devil is not eternal. God made him. We're one of those gods that's the creator of the universe, okay? But all the other gods are carved out of wood, or made out of concrete, or made out of some precious stone, or carved out of some precious metal. And so if I had a statue that was carved out of wood, same wood that pulpit was made of, it wouldn't have any more life than that pulpit would. Right? Right. So if I said this, I'm going to pay this statue that it kills you. Would you really worry about that? And the only way that thing will kill you is if I pick it up and hit you with it. That thing's got as much life in it as this pulpit does. And that's what he's saying. He's saying an idol's nothing. So what if we came and offered something to this piece of wood? Would the wood even know it? No, because it's nothing. And so if you've got a false god, an idol, it's nothing. I was talking to a Buddhist guy one time, and he didn't receive the gospel. And I just said, because I meant it, I said, well, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. And he thought, oh, he's going to get me. He goes, well, I'm going to pray for you. So? Oh, you think when he said that, I thought, oh, no, I hope I don't end up being a Buddhist. Here's the difference. When I prayed for him, I'm talking to the living God. When he prayed for me, the Buddha, he may as well talk to that wall. Yeah. Isn't that true? Why? Because an idol is nothing. If there's an idol here, and somebody offers this their most valuable thing, come up to this chunk of wood, and they laid their cell phone down and offered to that idol. Does that idol even know it's there? So if I walk over and take that cell phone, it ain't going to know. I'm going to steal it from it. What's it gonna, you think it's going to chase me home? Now, if I pick this out of your pocket, that means something. Because you're alive. Because an idol is nothing. So, keep reading. Verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Isn't that kind of nice how he comes this offhandedly? You know, guys, it would be really nice if you didn't have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord, the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Hey guys, you got a seatbelt on that pew? Because you might need to fasten it just before I read the next verse. All things are lawful for me. Ooh, I like that verse. You say, what's that mean? That means if I want to do 120 from here to the end of the street, I can do it. Like that guy had a bumper sticker said, if you don't like the way I drive, get off the sidewalk. But guys, all things are lawful. I can do anything I want. You say, no, you can't. I thought it said all things. Doesn't all things mean all things? You don't really believe that all things mean something else. When the Bible says, look, there are Calvinists. You know what Calvinists believe? When the Bible says God died for all men, they don't think all means all. You think all means all, don't you? Amen. Then all means all. All things are lawful for me. Ah, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. It doesn't edify anybody if I drive on the sidewalk or try to do 120 from here to the side, to the light. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now that a bunch of brethren try to fulfill that verse. Which are serving the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now watch. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. He said, if somebody that is not a believer invites you to a dinner, sit down and eat what's there and don't say, where'd this come from? Okay? That's a good rule for those kind of things. It's also a good rule in the Philippines. I was in the Philippines one time. We're having dinner. I'm having dinner with this Filipino pastor and the Filipino people, and they had four little chunks, they had four little bowls of chunks of meat in a different kind of gravy. Different kind of meat, different kind of gravy. I'm having all four, all pretty good. I said, what's this? He said, that's beef. Oh, I like big beef. That's good to me. I said, what's that? He said, that's chicken. Good, because I like chicken. Baptist preacher. Beef, chicken. Ooh, what's this? He said, that's pork. Beef, chicken, pork. Beef, chicken, pork. I said, what's this? And I'm serious. He went, that's a Filipino dish. You mean that's a little Filipino in there? I said, yeah, but what is it? Well, I don't know what it was, but I treat three cats walking out of that place. For conscience sake, I'd have done better not to ask. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, when you sit down to eat, don't ask anything about this food. You say, why? Because of the next verse. Verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols. Wait a second. Did the Holy Spirit that inspired that verse not just tell you that an idol is nothing? Right. So if somebody offers something to this pulpit and I eat it, this pulpit's not going to be blessed or offended. It's not going to know, correct? If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my, there's that word, liberty, judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, let me explain what the Bible just told you about, and I will tell you a real life example when this happened. I don't know if I mentioned to you, but my family, my dad and mom, they're basically, our background is Romanian. They were both born here. My grandmother, my paternal grandmother was expecting my father. She was expecting him when she got off the boat in 1907, and so my dad was born here, my mom was born here, but they're Romanian by background. My mom's family was Romanian Catholic. That's centered on the Pope. My dad's family was Romanian Orthodox. That's centered out of Constantinople. And actually, my dad had no use for the Pope, okay? But they're still pretty much the same kind of religion. And in this Romanian Catholic, we mostly went to that one when there was no Romanian Catholic church in the town we lived. It was about 20 miles away. So we were raised Roman Catholic. But here's what they would do. These Romanians made some seriously good bread. Man, don't you like good bread? I like good bread. And they made some good bread. And if they had, if someone died, and that's usually when somebody got together, we'd go all the way over to that church because somebody's getting married or somebody died. And if somebody died, they'd have this funeral service, and they had this big loaf of bread, kind of like a reel. You ever see those, you know those cake, those round cake things with the hole in the middle, like a 45 record? Okay, they'd make a loaf of bread. It was round, and it was sectioned. And what they'd do is that this guy'd come out, you know, this priest, you know, dressed like mother, call himself father. And he'd come out, and he'd grab this bread, and a bunch of Romanians in a wagon wheel would all stand facing the same direction, holding this bread up, and then they'd kind of walk around, this priest would do a hocus pocus. They're blessing the bread. Now, let me ask you a question. Are they blessing the bread? I mean, is that bread changed in any way? No, no. It sure is good bread. So my dad got saved in September of 1982. He was 75 years old. About 2 months after he got saved, he had a stroke. He never, you know, he didn't end up with like paralysis half his face. He could talk just fine. He didn't lose any of his thinking facilities. But he was a big man. He was 200 and some pounds, 280 pounds, and his legs couldn't support him anymore. So he spent the next 10 years in a nursing home, and in 1992, he died. And I say that for this reason. I really believe this. If my father had not had that stroke, my folks got saved on the same day. They were up in my church up in Auburn, New York. They came up to visit on September 18th, 1982. They came forward. They trusted Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. And then my dad, 2 months later, had a stroke. I believe this. I believe if my father had not had that stroke, he'd have got out of that Romanian church, that Roman Catholic church, that Orthodox church. We lived 6 blocks from Massa Baptist Temple, where I was later employed. And I believe my dad would have taken my mother and led her up there. But 2 months in, like a baby. So he never really grew. So when he died, they had his funeral at my mom's Romanian Catholic church. And at that time, all three of our boys were still with us, so the five of us were there. And I see him bring out this round loaf of bread. This is good bread. And the guy dressed like mother, called himself father, took his piece of bread, a bunch of those Romanians, got in a wagon wheel, and they did some hocus pocus this way, and then they did some hocus pocus this way, then they break this bread up and they pass it out, because that's what they do. They'd bless it, and then everybody would partake of it. And so they're bringing this bread by, and one of our boys went to get a piece, and I said, we don't eat that. And the guy was passed out said, oh no, it's okay. It's been blessed by the priest. I said, no, that's right. He said, but it's been blessed. I said, yeah, that's why I'm not eating it. They say, why'd you do that? Let me ask you a question. When they got done doing their hokey pokey, was that bread any different than it was before they started? No. But it was to them. Right? And I got news for you, bucko. There's a bunch of Romanians in that room that knew me. And they knew what I had been, and they knew what I was. And here's what they're waiting for. They're just waiting for me to take a piece of that blessed bread and chuck it in my mouth. And that is some good bread. But we passed on it. You say, why? Because it was offered to idols. Why? I didn't eat it because it wouldn't have meant a thing to us. It was for their conscience sake. Let me ask you this. Did I have the liberty to partake of that food? But God thought I was smart enough to not hurt somebody else's conscience. God made everybody, listen, there's not one of you people, there's not one that is any more or any less free than the one next to you. When you got saved, everybody, nobody got 99% freedom, 99% liberty, nobody got 101% liberty. We all got totally and completely freed, did we not? We were set at liberty. That thing says, Paul says, all things are lawful for me. That verse is as true for you as it is for him. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. And if I were to partake into that bread, which wouldn't have meant a thing, but it wouldn't have been expedient, and it wouldn't have edified, and I would have shown God didn't know what he was doing when he gave me liberty because I didn't know how to handle it. You know what you I'm telling you? Don't be so stupid as to walk out someplace with some other Christian, pop the can on top of beer and go, all things are lawful. Yeah, they are, but they're not expedient. Yeah, they're all lawful. You can't tell me that's edifying anything. And it's not edifying. And if you get your brother to start taking it, you have certainly not, and if you've not, you've been a stumbling block to his conscience, have you not? So guys, you know what God thought? God thought you were so smart that if he didn't tell you which one of those women Solomon gave that baby to, you'd figure it out and you nailed it 100%. God thought you were so smart that if he said, answer not a fool according to his folly, and the very next verse said, answer a fool according to his folly, you'd be smart enough to know when you don't and when you do. You know, he thought if he gave you liberty, you wouldn't use it to hurt someone else. By the way, the person they were hurting wasn't even a brother. It was a lost person. Well, you know what you don't want? You don't want somebody to go to hell because of your liberty. I'll tell you what happened. Before I got saved, whenever our family had some kind of a to-do at my parents' house, my brother-in-law and I were the bartenders. And we just got down to the basement. Every time somebody wanted a drink, we'd mix it up for them, and they'd come down, you know, and his name was Jim. And so Jim and I were the bartenders. And after I got saved, now look, I was in the bar 7 nights a week when I got saved. After I got saved, I only went back to that bar 2 times. Never had a drink. I went back the first time because when you get saved late in life, we all labor under two false assumptions when you first get saved. We think our friends and family haven't heard the gospel, and we think they'll be excited when we tell them. And I just said, all my drinking buddies down at Old Timers Bar were just wringing their hands waiting to hear the gospel. It was not thus. The second time I went was to them, I got called to preach, and that kind of put a chill in the meeting too. When Kathy and I got married, we had to plan the wedding, plan the reception, and the subject of the reception came up, and I had to explain to my parents, we don't have booze. And my mom, they were lost, and they said, well, we'll just have one at our house. Well, that's fine, they can do it at the winter house. I don't have to go to it. So we had the reception at the church, and then I said to my wife, when we left there, now we're going to my parents' house, because we're not going to shun them, we're not going to embarrass them, we're going to go to the house and be at their reception. So I went to the reception, and there were neighbors there, and they were all happy. And then somebody came up and said this, Jim wants to talk to you downstairs. That's my brother-in-law. So I went downstairs, and my brother-in-law took 2 shot glasses, poured whiskey in both of them, and said this. He's got them right here. And he said, I know you don't drink anymore. I'm glad he got that down. He said, now I'm not asking you to drink tonight. But he said, you know, just as a toast to you getting married, I'd like us both to have a shot. And I'll tell you what I thought at that moment. I thought, if I don't take this shot, I will never win him to Christ. If I don't drink this. So I said, I'm sorry, Jim, but no, I can't do that. I didn't realize the weight. I didn't realize the tentacles that were in that act had I taken that drink. It wasn't until about a half an hour later, maybe even 15 minutes later, when we were leaving, and we got in the car, and I leaned over and kissed Kathy, and I thought, what would she do if the night she got married smelled booze on her husband's breath? And then it hit me, too. You know what happened 5 minutes after we walked out of the house? My brother-in-law, Jim, would have been walking all over upstairs saying, guess who just had a drink with me? Mr. Holiness. That righteous man who's better than all of us. He just had a drink with me. And I would have violated the conscience of every single one of them people. You say, yeah, but did he get saved? Nope. Near as I know, he died and went to hell. But my father, who was at that reception got saved, and my mother, who's at that reception, got saved, and several of the family members and neighbors that were at that reception got saved. You know why? Because I didn't use my liberty to violate their conscience. Now, I'm going to tell you that you got the liberty to do anything you want. You better think long and hard before you do anything. You better think long and hard before you think. You want what they say about us, all those Pentecostals and holiness, they say, oh, you guys, you think third security is a license to sin. No, we don't. We think our liberty is a license to sin. We think we can do anything because we're allowed to do anything. But it's not expedient and it edifies not. And God thought you were smart enough to know that if he gave you liberty, you wouldn't defile somebody else's conscience with what you're allowed to do. There's another thing about this liberty. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. I love that word, people. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know what liberty is to some folks? Liberty is a free-for-all in sin. Liberty to some people means I can do everything a lost man can do. Now I'm going to tell you something. You can do anything a lost man can do and still go to heaven because you trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. You want to press that issue? That doesn't mean that you ought to go out and try to live like a lost man. That doesn't mean you have to tell your flesh no, or you don't have to tell your flesh no about anything. There are just some things you do well to tell yourself no about. Isn't that true? See, God thought that you'd be smart enough that even though you could take anything and you could do anything, he thought you'd be smart enough that you wouldn't. And I got, you know what I believe? I believe everybody here is smart enough to know what you shouldn't be taking part of. And I'm not giving you a list of a sheet of paper with a list of don't do this, don't do this, don't. Well, that's saved. They can't do this, they can't do that. I'm not naming anything you can't do because you already know it. You already know what you shouldn't listen to. You already know what you ought not to wear. You already know what you ought not to drink. You already know how you ought not to speak. You already know what you look. You know that which you have the liberty to do. Turn your flesh loose. Have you not seen some Christians turn their flesh loose? Occasion of the flesh. You know what their answer is? But I got liberty. Isn't that what these contemporaries are all about? Aren't they all about liberty? I'll tell you what they're doing. They're selling beer in the church. They're selling beer in the church. They're bed hopping all the time. They're immoral. They're vile. And if they trusted Christ, they're saved. If they trusted Christ, they're saved as you and I. And everything they're doing, they got the liberty to do. They can go right to that verse right there and tell you they got the right to do it. And so do you. But maybe God didn't know what he was talking about when he gave them the liberty. Now let me ask you a question. Was God wrong? Then it must be them. Let me ask you another question. Those guys take those guns, and they go into the mall, and they go into Walmart, and they go to this public school, and they start shooting people. Are they proving that our founding fathers were wrong for giving us the right to have guns? Are they proving there's somebody that they are the one that could not be trusted with that right? It's embarrassing for God when somebody names the name of Christ. It's embarrassing for God who somebody says that I'm blood bought, I'm a born again Christian, and then they go out and do everything that the lost world does. And when you say anything to them about it, they go, well, I got liberty. Yeah, you do. But you'll damn everybody around you with it. So don't let your liberty be occasion to your flesh. There's one more. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 16. As free, there's that word. I like that word. And not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You know what God thought? He thought if you... Let me ask you a question. You love anything you want. Ain't you got the liberty? He thought you wouldn't use that as an opportunity to say something that hurt somebody else. You know what happens? You get somebody in church and they're disgruntled with a pastor. And then a new young couple comes and they join. And that person, that group says, well, we'd like to have you over to dinner at our house. And they have this new member in the church over to dinner, and they go, and the young couple's just all excited about the church. They go, oh, we love it here. And they go, we love the pastor. Oh, we love the pastor too. Of course, you know, you probably don't know everything about him that we know. And I'm only going to tell you this so you can better pray about it. You can't see him, but there's two fangs dripping venom when somebody says that. I always say this, I like being a Baptist because Baptists do not gossip. Aren't you glad Baptists don't gossip? Well, come on, guys. All right, let's find out. How many of you are dirty, rotten, low-down, backstabbing gossips? Right there. Not a hand went up. Baptists don't gossip. But Baptists can spread killer prayer requests. Man, we're spirit of church with prayer requests. We're just praying because there's some problems that you don't know about. Maybe somebody said something good about your pastor, and they said, well, you don't know what I know about him, that's all. And you said, well, what is it? Oh, no, I wouldn't want to say. Why, isn't that an innuendo? I was talking to a man when I was pastoring. He stopped by my house. He was going to a church, and he was a King James Bible believer, but the church was, he lived many miles away. He couldn't come to our church. And the church he went to, the pastor didn't believe the perfect Bible. He was an NIV. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Concerning the Bible, that church member was right, and that pastor was wrong. The church member believed the Bible, King James Bible, was perfect. The pastor didn't. The pastor's wrong. Church member's right. That didn't mean he can try to overthrow him, blow him out, stab him in the back. So he came over, and because he knew I agreed with him about the Bible, he kind of thought it could be open season on his pastor. And he goes, we needed, I can't remember what it was, we needed something in the church, but the pastor wanted a grand piano. And so the money that could have got this went to a grand piano. Now what he expected me to do is go, yeah, that's how they are. But I didn't. You know why? Pastor's a pastor. Pastor's not always right, but he's always pastor. And if he wants a grand piano, let him have a grand piano. He said, you think he's got that right? He's the pastor. And he kept throwing these things out, and I wasn't jumping on. And then he finally said this. And you know, he spends an awful lot of time alone in that church building with the church secretary. I said, wait just a minute. I said, are you right now accusing your pastor of committing adultery with your church secretary? And you know what he said? He said this with a straight face. No, I didn't say that. Well, no, he didn't, did he? Yeah. But he did, didn't he? Amen. And I said, no, you didn't. But I said, the innuendo that you just threw out there, it sure sounded like it. Now, I'm asking you this question again. Do you, and I want to know. I mean, I'm not trying to put this guy's feet to the fire. Maybe the pastor was committing adultery with the church secretary. And I said, do you believe that your pastor is committing adultery with your church secretary? He hung his head, said, no. Boy, ain't that using livery as a cloak of maliciousness. See, here's what he didn't know. Here's what I told him. I said, then don't you ever say anything that sounds like that again. I said, you say something like that, and you just about accuse him, and you can destroy a man's ministry and destroy his reputation just because something you flippantly said. Now, here's what he didn't know. I didn't know his pastor. Never met him, never talked to him. I was going to talk to him that night. Because if he'd have said yes, I'd have said, come with me. And we'd have gone in the house, and I'd have got the phone, and I said, give me the pastor's phone number. And when I called the pastor, I said, I'm Sam Gitt, pastor in Freedom Baptist Church, where I'm in New York. I got a question for you. Are you committing adultery with your secretary? You say you wouldn't. Well, I want to find out. And if he said, no, I'd say, well, you got one of your church members standing here. Sure made it sound like you are. You say, you would turn in a Bible believer to a guy using in a heartbeat. You say, why? Because he used what God gave him. He used what God gave you. God trusted every one of you with your mouth. He trusted everyone with your heart. He trusted everyone with your brain. He trusted every one of you to be able to say anything you want because all things are lawful. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. You know what God thought? He thought if he gave you liberty to say anything you want, you wouldn't say anything you want. That's the whole problem, guys. We got the right to do everything, but if you're smart, you ain't going to do everything. Do you understand that? And that guy had the right to say anything he wanted, but it wasn't expedient and didn't edify anybody. And I told him, I said, look, don't you ever say that. I said, I agree with you about the Bible. I agree your pastor's wrong about the Bible, and you're right about the King James, but I said, if he wants a piano, he gets a piano. And I said, if there's something about his manner with that woman, you actually think something's going on, then go talk to him. But I said, don't you use an innuendo. Don't use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Do you understand how many things have been said that have never been said? How many times we have said something? Come on, you've done it. And not one of us doesn't know how to say something without saying it, so we can say, I never said it. But we did, didn't we? Was God wrong? Was God wrong to give you liberty? Well, you know what I think? Here's what I believe. I believe the vast, vast, vast majority of Christians handle that liberty properly. Just like the vast, vast, vast majority of Americans handle their right to have a gun properly. Isn't that true? But the few that take that gun and go contrary to the trust of our founding fathers, they make the headlines every time. And you know how you know? By how much death and destruction they leave behind them. Isn't that true? And you know what I've found? I found that when Christians take this liberty that God trusted us with, and they use it to damage the conscience of somebody else, they use it as an occasion to their flesh, it becomes a flesh free-for-all, they use it as a cloak of maliciousness, all they leave behind them is death and destruction. I've never found anybody that did anything and everything they wanted that was saved, that it drew people to Christ. I've never found anybody that used their liberty to go wear anything they want, go anywhere they want, listen to anything they want, watch anything they want, do anything they want, and claim, well, I got liberty, but that's what they claim today. I've never found one person that did absolutely everything they're allowed to do under liberty that somebody said, I watched them and it made me come to Christ. I was talking to a guy one time, lost man. Now, guys, let me ask you a question. I know the answer. I'm asking you this question so that you know that I know the answer. If a man is smoking and he is lost, does he need to quit smoking to get saved? No, of course not. But here's what I think. I think after he gets saved, somewhere down the road, he's going to say, hey, pay attention here. And he's going to lay him down. So I'm talking to this lost guy. And I didn't tell him he had to quit smoking or anything like that. But somewhere he said this. He said, I don't think there's anything wrong with smoking. Well, of course he doesn't. He's a lost man. There's a lot of things he doesn't have any problem with, right? I mean, he's lost. He's dead in sin. He goes, I don't have a problem with people smoking. He said, it wouldn't bother me if you smoked. Now, do you know what it is to chase a rabbit? That's where somebody says something and you just follow down the path. You end up 10 miles in the woods because you're just trying to show them you know the answers. You know, sometimes I do that just to show them I know the answers. And sometimes I don't feel like going to the woods. I'll just shoot that rabbit. And I just thought, I think I'm going to kill this rabbit right here. He said, we wouldn't bother me if you smoke. I said, wait just a second. I said, I'm sitting here in your living room telling you need to trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. I said, if while I was telling you, I pulled out a pack of cigarettes, tapped one out, put it in my mouth and lit it, I said, you would write me off. Yeah. You know what he said? You're right. And I said, lost! No. Wouldn't I have the liberty to light that cigarette up? Come on, all things are lawful. But I don't have the right to put him in hell with my liberty. I don't have the right to kill my brethren with my liberty. I don't have the right to turn my flesh. Hey, nobody likes a wild animal. You take that pit bull, you turn it loose, it's going to hurt somebody. You take your flesh. That pit people is tame compared to human flesh that is unrestrained by God-given liberty and no sense. No God thought. He thought you were smart enough to know which woman got that baby. I think every one of you got that right. He thought you were smart enough, and you'll prove this out with your life, that when a fool talks to you and you talk to a fool, you're going to know when to answer according to his folly and when not to. I agree with God on that. But this liberty, let me ask you this. How are you doing with that? He thought he could give you liberty and you wouldn't hurt somebody with it. He thought he could give you liberty and you wouldn't turn your flesh to do anything you wanted. He thought he could give you liberty and you wouldn't use it as a cloak of maliciousness so that you could be the weapon. The very liberty they gave you would be the weapon that you killed somebody with. How are you doing with that? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed.